So, welcome on in. We are, as you all know, untangling the Reformation. We're also turning on the clicker so that it will actually work. That's a cool idea. So, the idea that we're really driving toward here is, in untangling the Reformation, is getting the balance, obedience and faith. So I like this verse that Alan set it up as kind of a theme for us. And I want to keep going back to that because it does tie this together. The pendulum wants to swing too far one way or too far the other way. It's all about faith. If you kind of believe in God, you're going to heaven and it's okay, and it's only really, really bad people who don't. Or you have to follow all these rules and do all these things and be highly meritorious, or else you can't get to heaven, so you're undeserving and you won't get there. And neither of those is where the pendulum should be resting. Okay? So we're trying to untangle that in the context of the Reformation. So the 16th century, 1500s, a few years ago, only a few of us were alive back then, I think, right, Alan? So, it's a long time ago. But it also applies today, and that's why this is important, because we still have these ideas that color our thinking one way or the other, and balancing how these things work. So, let's see. Which way do we go? That's the right way. So, here's the tangled web we weave, all these concepts. So, again, this is the purpose of this series of classes. Okay? We're just trying to make sure that we get our heads straight about what it is we believe, why do we believe it, what are we trying to get to with our faith, with our belief system. This is doctrinal study in some depth, and I want us to keep pulling away from just a history lesson and make this something we're really looking at. How does this work? Because it has real-world impact. And I love this slide, being a bit of a history freak myself. But the idea that the church really split at the time of the Reformation. So the traditional Catholic Church, Catholic meaning what? Anyone remember? Universal. It was the church. For many, many years, it was the church. And there were little offshoots here and there, and then there were a couple of bigger divisions, but the Reformation represented a really huge split. Catholicism, Protestantism, protest, came out against that. But if you look at that chart, that certainly wasn't the only time that the church split into different pieces. So these doctrinal ideas have real-world consequences. People are wrestling, trying to find the truth, most of them. There may be some really mean people who are just doing stupid things because they want to, but most of these splits, most of these differences of opinion come from sincere people trying their best to find their path to follow God. And that's why this is so important, because we have a room full here of sincere people trying to follow God. What is the right way to deal with any difference of opinion? What is the right way to think about what the Bible teaches? How do we get to that? How do we get ourselves aligned where it matters? And frankly, full of God's grace, forgiveness for areas that don't matter, that we're not going to fight each other, right? So this is the picture. So a quick refresher from last week. We're looking last week, this week, and next week. Perry Parks will take over. But we will be looking at the five solas, the onlys, the uniques. These are the key things. So Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, and then next week, Christ alone and God's glory alone. So we're looking at these. Last week we looked at a quick overview of all five and then looked at sola scriptura. And we discovered, among other key learnings for anyone who might have missed it, that Martin Luther invented the iPhone. So y'all got that, right? Okay. I still love that. I'm sorry. That was just awesome. Anyway, it was the printing press that I was talking about at that time, not the iPhone. But hey, world-changing technology. So here's a little bit more definition for each of those again. For those of you who are busy taking pictures or whatever, you can grab that. We also do post these on our website, so you don't need to. But hey, if the pictures work better for you, that's cool. Whatever your learning methodology is, my secret is I don't take pictures because I learn better when I write things down all over again. It just works for me. So you'll see me busily taking notes because I'm just stupid like that, and that's the only way I can learn. Anyway, but these are the five solas. There's a lot of the basis of the Reformation and the history of Protestant churches that ties back to these ideas. That's why we're talking about them. So you may not have grown up learning about the five solas, but you probably, if you were attending a Protestant church, grew up hearing about these ideas at some level. Okay? So we want to get into these. Now, if you all recall, 2 weeks ago, we had George Goodwin teach us about the Catholic Church. And that was an amazing lesson. If you didn't already go back and review it, go catch it online and review it. I think he covered 453 slides in 45 minutes, something like that. It was, he had to skip a lot of material that he had in the slides, so go look at that. But it's a big topic. But that Catholic universal church is important to understand because at that time, that is what spawned the idea of we need to reform. We need to change. We can't keep going down this road. And so I've mentioned the pendulum swing. This is the pendulum swing. That church was very tied up in a lot of interesting ideas. So the Council of Trent occurred actually kind of in response to the Reformation. So the Catholic Church got together and said, there are these crazy ideas out there. We need to state our point of view very, very clearly. So it occurred kind of slightly after a lot of the events of the Reformation initially. But it was a very clear statement of, here is what the Catholic Church will believe. And as you'll see at this, and I have another quote from the Council of Trent later, they tend to end with, if you don't agree with me, anyone who doesn't agree with this, let him be anathema. Anyone got a good definition for anathema? Kicked out of the church. Excommunicated, not part of God's grace, part of God's kingdom. You're out. Okay? So these are very strongly felt opinions that became the church rules. I say opinions because they codify an interpretation of what God's teaching is, but they don't necessarily say, let's just go back and read the scripture and embrace that. The idea of a council defining what we believe is one of the things that actually our movement reacted to. We don't need somebody adding to the Bible to tell us what the Bible is saying. We should go back to the Bible and say, what does it say? Then let's have that discussion and let's be honest about it. But let's not have somebody with authority tell us, here's what it meant when it said that. Right? So that's kind of deep in our blood, our history, in what's called the Restoration Movement that we are kind of a branch out of in some ways. So, Council of Trent, if anyone says that after the reception of the grace of justification, the guilt is so remitted and the debt of eternal punishment so blotted out to every repentant sinner that no debt of temporal punishment remains to be discharged. That's easy reading, isn't it? So I said, what does it mean? Grace is not sufficient in itself. So obey the commandments, participate in the sacraments, go to church, do penance, give alms, recite prayers. These are processes and things that you had to do. The reaction that said sola gratia, only grace, was in a direct response to this kind of teaching. So at the time, you had rules to follow. And I was joking at the beginning of class, if you're late to class, you can do this or, you know, whatever. Can you do penance? These are all ideas that come from you have to be good enough. You have to follow the rules. So how many of you are good enough to get to heaven all on your own? Please do not raise your hands. Okay, thank you. Just to be clear, that's not one you say yes to. We aren't. And what we have to acknowledge biblically is that we aren't. But the church at the time set up these rules and behaviors and processes, and you follow this, and this is how you live, and this is what you do, and this is how you live, and this is what you do. And by the way, you're going to fall short. So then they set up a system that said, if you have a little bit of money, you can buy some of that back, right? So that's the whole process of indulgences, which became kind of a lucrative practice for the church. And then they got so you could buy indulgences for your family members who had already died and shorten their stay in purgatory so that they're in purgatory getting punished for the sins of this life before they can move on to heaven. But if you pay enough money to the church, you can shorten their time in purgatory. And I'm oversimplifying a very complex theological thing, so go back to George Goodwin and you can get more details on that, please. But that said, that's what Martin Luther and others were reacting to. And frankly, should have reacted to. That's good. Okay? So as I was saying last week, the five solas aren't a really off-the-wall stupid idea. They're actually very solid, good, basic ideas that express a lot of what we should be buying into. The challenge is interpreting them, and they've been reinterpreted and reinterpreted in ways that can also lead to swinging the pendulum the other way and causing problems. Okay? But understand where this is coming from. Most of us did not grow up in churches that offered indulgences, that required penance, that tracked your every move. Now, some of you may have felt that way growing up. And that might have been the church, that might have just been your parents, you know. But in any case, you have that idea. But that was the norm. That was the universal church at the time had that teaching, had that expectation. And if we didn't follow the rules, then we were in trouble. So grace became the answer to that. Martin Luther and others went to the Bible, and remember, this is when the Bible was becoming more and more available, translated into languages that people could actually read. Printing press made it much, much, much less expensive to have access to the Bible, and frankly, to the whole Bible, not just segments of the Bible that you might have had on scrolls or something prior to that. Okay, so the idea of a book, a paged book form, a printing press, and common languages made all this accessible. And people started reading and saying, wait a minute, there's some cool stuff about grace in the Bible. So I went through the Bible and picked out all the scriptures that talk about, no, I did not. Okay, 3 out of hundreds of scriptures that talk about grace. For it is by grace that you've been saved. Through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Pretty direct contradiction, I would say, to what was being taught by the Catholic Church, the Universal Church, at the time of the Reformation. Right? This was what they were reacting with. Okay, wait, the Bible says this, and yet you're telling me that I have to live by all these rules, and if I don't follow the rules, if I don't do the works, if I don't do sufficient penance, if I don't do all the right things, if I don't give the right amount in alms, if I don't do all those things, I can't get to heaven. But the Bible says, it's by grace, through faith, and has not by works. Right? So, pretty key idea there. And it came straight out of the Bible. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, are justified, how? Freely, by His grace. Thank God I'm not being judged on how well I've done. Because I'd be in trouble. How many of you remember a hotel chain and restaurant chain called Howard Johnson's? Been a while. One of their advertising campaigns many years ago sticks with me because it sounds so mean to me, is we treat you the way you deserve to be treated. Scared me away from them for life. I do not ever want to be treated the way I deserve to be treated. Okay? Please, God, treat me better than I deserve. Grace. Okay? Yeah. I cannot, you know, it's just my life. And I suspect that's true for all of us. You know, you decide. But I think we don't deserve as much as we get. And that's a fundamental truth of grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. Okay, that's about as clear as you can get, isn't it? So these are the ideas in the Bible that mitigated against the church's teaching at the time. The pendulum is swinging, and it's swinging in a great direction. We need to depend on God's grace. That is what matters. Now, a few of you in the room have either studied the Bible with me or been in Bible studies that I was helping drive. And if we've ever done that, you've heard me talk about swimming to Hawaii. Right? Yes, sir. Okay. So, I like swimming to Hawaii. I've done it many times. No, I have not done it. In your life, you might... Who in here is a really good swimmer? Really good. Okay, not afraid to admit it. Great. And who in here is just afraid of the water? I don't even want to get in the water. I don't want to swim. Okay. Right? Which one of you has a better chance of making it to Hawaii if you dive off the shore in California and start swimming? That would be neither one of you has a chance. Now, I'm a reasonably good swimmer. I did lifeguard training when I was a kid, all that, you know. I could get in there, and I might be able to swim if I really work at it out into the ocean a mile before I drown. Some of you might only make it a few hundred yards before you drown. Who knows, right? But none of us is going to swim to Hawaii. Now, God asks me to jump in and swim, but he doesn't expect me to get to heaven. He provides this airplane or this boat or whatever means he does and says, here, I'm going to get you there. You do your part, but your part is, frankly, completely immaterial. The best swimmer among us won't move the needle enough off the coast of California to be visible on a normal map. Right? Your contribution to God's grace is near zero. But keep trying. Right? So I like that image. I don't know if it works. I don't know if it's deeply grounded in a very valid theological point of view, but hey, it works for me. So swim to Hawaii. Go for it. Okay? But the idea is I need grace because I can't swim to Hawaii. Okay? So grace is free, but grace is not cheap. So quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that is not the Bible, but it's, I thought, a pretty relevant quote. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Some Bible verses on the right there. We'll get to a few others as well. But we repent before we are forgiven. God doesn't say, I've got grace, and I just give it to everybody regardless. Hitler, you got grace. Right? Mass murderers, you've got grace. Everybody, grace. No big deal. He doesn't do it that way. So we're not earning our grace, but it also is not cheap. Okay? First, it was bought at a price. Our grace comes through following the strict law. Blood had to be shed. God chose to shed his son's blood instead of mine. That's a good thing. So we repent before we're forgiven. Right? Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. Not forgiveness and then get around to repenting whenever you feel like it. Right? And we work after we're forgiven. Paul says, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So repentance, not a work, but an act, leads to God, access to God's grace. And God's grace leads to work. Not work in the sense of I'm doing my penance and I'm paying my alms and I'm doing the official Catholic Church things, but works in the sense of, please God, let me be effective and do things that glorify your name. Let's never cheapen God's grace by being casual about our lives. Right? We can make a difference. We can change other people's lives for the better. We can have a huge positive impact if we just dive in and work. Okay? So, we don't earn our salvation because of those works. Works are part of who we are. We're going to go do good works. Just don't get the idea that we're somehow earning it. You're swimming to Hawaii. You're not going to get there. Okay? So, doesn't mean you don't jump in the water and start swimming. It just means trust that God's the one who gets you there. It doesn't have anything to do with you. Fair? Okay. Grace and faith. And I'm going to need a lot of grace and some faith to get through all of this material in this time allotted. So we'll keep going here. Right? So, any concerns, thoughts on grace? Does that make sense? Am I drawing a line that at least helps clarify a little bit the pendulum swing? Silence is consent, right? You got it, okay. You've all got it. Yes, sir? You are saved by grace. In my Hawaii analogy, that means the only way you get to Hawaii is grace. Doesn't mean you don't jump in the water and try to swim. Doesn't mean you didn't originally have the faith that said jumping in the water is the right thing to do. Doesn't mean that you don't give glory to God throughout the entire time that you do this. But the way you get to Hawaii is God's grace airplane or whatever it is, right? That he gets you all the way there. That's Peter's really simple analogy, but does that help? Yeah. So, yeah, Alan. Yeah, so for those if you couldn't hear, grace is what God does. That's the airplane getting you to Hawaii, right? So we're not saved because of anything we do. We're saved because of what God does, and thus you're saved by grace. Now your life should be changed, absolutely materially changed. When you became a disciple, hopefully people said, oh, wow, Peter's behaving differently. What on earth happened to him? And the answer is nothing on earth. Something from God happened to him, right? So it's change, but the change isn't what's getting me to heaven. God's grace is what's getting me to heaven. Yeah.
What about what people say baptism is a work?
Baptism is a work.
How would you
Yeah, is baptism a work? You know, we're teaching that you're saved by grace, and at the same time, wait a minute, we require that people get baptized. Baptism to me is kind of like diving into the ocean off the beach. It's my job to do that, but it doesn't get me to Hawaii. It's not a work that has any meaning. So baptism is an act, absolutely. It's a work in the sense of an act is a work. It's not a work that earns me any righteousness. It's a work that acknowledges God's supremacy, God's power, accesses God's grace by the demonstration of faith. At our baptism, we're confessing Jesus is Lord, right? And that's the real work of it, is God working through his lordship. So, you know, if this were a work in the sense people meant, then I could go do it over and over again and do good for people or something, you know. No, it's not, right? It's not just an outward sign of anything. It's an act of obedience. So I think of Paul here. I work harder than all of them. It's an act of obedience. Repentance, baptism. Repentance also isn't a work, right? Repentance is, I turned away, I changed my mind, metanoia, right? But that doesn't mean that my repentance earned me anything. And I think the really key differentiator for me is grace is not earned, or else by definition it wouldn't be grace. It would be my salary. Right? I deserve heaven. No, that's back to Howard Johnson's. I don't want to be treated the way I deserve to be treated, right? So, does that answer, though? Yeah, we're good? Yeah, okay. So moving right along, Sola fide, only faith. Again, I'm starting with the response to the Catholic Church because, again, this is the context historically, mentally, where people were. So Council of Trent again. You're going to be quizzed on which canons speak to which. No, you're not. Okay. But Council of Trent, if anyone says that justifying faith is nothing else than confidence in divine mercy, which remits sins for Christ's sake, or that it is this confidence alone that justifies us, again, let him be anathema. Okay? That's pretty strong. What does that mean? Would not allow the sinner to rely by faith on the mercy of God or to believe that his sins are forgiven for Christ's sake only. Something more was required. Now, for many of us, most of us, we probably read that and say, huh? But that was, and to some degree is, the teaching of that universal church at that time. But we know that grace comes through faith. We already looked at that scripture, right? Grace, God's work, the airplane, getting me to Hawaii, comes through faith. Did I earn my grace? No. We just had a lesson on that. You didn't earn anything, okay? But faith is the access point. I got baptized by faith. I made Jesus Lord by faith. I have chosen to follow God by faith. I made that decision. I'm all in, not planning to turn away from that decision, by faith. Right? So, the response in the Bible to that Catholic teaching was, wait a minute, you're saying my faith doesn't carry any real weight. And I'm saying, but the Bible says these other things. Right? What the Bible says, Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please God. Romans 10, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. That puts faith pretty central to a lot of things, doesn't it? So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Faith has a core central point in what we're doing. Faith is a basis for any relationship we have. Okay? So, people read this in their newly translated Bibles hot off the iPhones, I mean the printing press, and they were able to say, wait a minute, what I've been taught by the Pope's teaching, by my bishop's teaching, all those fancy Latin words and all that good stuff going on, does not seem to correspond to what I read in the Bible. So let's go reform the church. Let's go change this, the Reformation. Let's go change this teaching and tie into faith. Now, how do we do this in the modern world? We encounter an awful lot of places where if you kind of have faith in God and you kind of go to church sometimes and you kind of believe that there's a higher being, you're okay. That's all that's required, right? Or maybe not. Right? So the pendulum swings. The universal church in the 1500s said, faith is just one of the contributing factors, but you need to do all these works as well. You need to have these works. If you don't show these works, you are not really going to get there. But the pendulum swings, and we can encounter some teaching today that says, if you kind of believe in a kind of a God, then you're kind of going to heaven, and it's good. You don't need to actually change your life. You can continue in whatever things you're doing, and it doesn't really matter because it's all about the faith. And we don't really believe that either, I hope, right? So Where should the pendulum land? Here's my sola fide. I did that with Scriptura last week with a question mark, right? The first is the reason that, again, Martin Luther wanted to move the book of James to the appendix of the Bible. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, the Catholic Church may have taken it too far in their teaching on you must do these works, but James very clearly says faith without action is dead. Right? Show me your faith by your works. So, I like the second Peter one, not just because of the name, but for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. This is NIV, and I have to keep remembering it in ESV. Godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. If faith is all good all by itself, I believe, then why would I be adding all these other things? Right? How are we doing? Okay. Or perhaps the simplest, clearest statement, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that. Satan's own demons believe there's one God. I don't think that means they're going to heaven. Okay? So, belief is good. Faith is good. Faith is foundational. You cannot get to heaven without faith. But faith, just saying, I believe in God, doesn't magic you into heaven. That's not God's plan. Go back, refer to Bible 101, right? There's a lot that is taught there. So, what was the impact of all this? Luther's key insight was that salvation was by faith alone. So I borrowed this text, slightly edited, from a website at the bottom, so I wanted to acknowledge that. I don't want to get an F because the teacher realizes I was plagiarizing. But it was just well stated here, so I thought, okay, let's do this. In the church of the day, forgiveness was obtained through doing penance, acts of charity, prayers, self-punishment that were supposed to reinforce the inward repentance and were made inseparable from it. Martin Luther's revelation, along with others, as they had access to their own Bibles here, was to say, wait a minute, salvation isn't about what you do. It's about what Christ has done. It's not about you swimming to Hawaii. It's about that airplane coming and picking you up and getting you there. Maybe it did it because you tried, because you were obedient, because you did the right things, but those right things weren't earning you salvation. Getting that balance. One of the key elements of faith is my direct faith in God takes out the middleman. I can work directly with God. He can work, more importantly, directly with me, because his works are the ones that matter. He doesn't have to work through a priest. He doesn't have to work through the Pope. He doesn't have to work through our elders. He doesn't have to work through somebody. Now, God is working all the time using the people around you, right? But your relationship with God is your relationship with God. You are accountable for that. Steve Collier and Alan Rouse are accountable for us as our elders, but they can't get you to heaven. You know? They can't carry that burden. Don't put it on them, right? Their accountability is pastoral, right? Taking care of us, but it's God's grace that gets us there through our faith, personal accountability, right? So I'm out of time. Summarizing these, Scripture, grace, and faith, the first three of the five solas. Scripture doesn't stand alone, but leads us to the faith and the grace, to Jesus, ultimately to heaven. So Scripture is, as I said last week, supreme. It's the guiding principle. It's the bedrock. If we don't agree that the Bible is God's Word, we don't have a very good starting point. Start there. And if you'll grant me that, we can work with the Scriptures to find faith, to find God's grace, to find Christ. That's what we're going to do. Okay? Scripture teaches us these things. So, this is a wildly oversimplification of a complex bunch of theology, so don't try to take it as the final statement of anything. But hopefully I'm prompting a little bit of thought about these are important concepts, and they are not wrong concepts. But they belong in a balance of let's build on Scripture, let's make sure we understand the whole, and let's not take any one piece of this and swing our pendulums personally way off kilter. And let's try to understand it all. Should I do good works? Absolutely yes. Are my good works going to get me to heaven? Absolutely not. Right? So let's understand that. Coming up, we got two more solas. Okay? So glory to God and Christ. Coming next week with Perry. And then TULIP. If you don't know what that is, you can look it up and learn all about it in advance. Once saved, always saved, predestination, etc. All kinds of cool concepts, just things you could struggle with if you think about them deeply. We're trying to walk through those and make sure we're learning. So, back to our theme. It's the balance, obedient faith. Right now, go fetch your children, rescue them, bring them back in here, and we'll be starting up in about 10 minutes. Thank you.